All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6 tonight. Genesis chapter 6, and I'll begin reading in verse 8. And we'll read just a few verses and then get right into things tonight. All right, let's look at verse 8. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." All right, let's pray together. And then our study tonight, I'm going to entitle Complete and Full Atonement. Complete and Full Atonement. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we just come before you tonight, so needy. I pray that your Holy Spirit will bless as we take the next few minutes and focus upon the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'll help all of us to see the pictures and to see the Lord Jesus standing clearly. And Father, may we be blessed through your word tonight. Fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak. And help our folks as they listen. May the word of God come alive to us tonight. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what we've been doing on Wednesday nights is we've been back in the book of Genesis, and we are taking the light of the New Testament scriptures, and we are shining them back upon the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I have emphasized to you every Wednesday night since we started this back in the winter that the central figure, the main character of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you take the light of the New Testament and you shine it back on these characters, a shadow is produced when light hits an object and is stopped, but then that which is outside continues and makes so you can see the image, but the shadow of the object is seen in the wall behind you, all right? If you go outside, well, not now, it's cloudy, but if you go outside today and the sun is shining, you can turn and see your shadow. And as the sun sets and gets further out west, your shadow gets longer. All right, but the idea is that you are producing a shadow. And the point that I'm trying to get you to see here is that when you take the light of the New Testament and you shine that light upon Christ and look at any of these Old Testament passages of Scripture, you're going to see somewhere in the shadows the main figure of the Bible, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you have noticed, I just cannot get away from Noah and the ark. So we're going to look at Noah again tonight. What a beautiful picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is found in these chapters that tell us about Noah and the ark and the great flood that God sent as judgment for the sins of mankind. Now, just as just as all these other things that we've looked at in the first few chapters of Genesis are beautiful pictures of Christ, so is the ark a beautiful picture of Christ. When Noah and his family got on that ark, it was the only place of security and safety on the planet. That was the only place. Everything else died. Everything else perished in the judgment from the hand of God with the flood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when he and his family got on the ark, they were in the perfect place for security and safety. And let me just emphasize that the same thing is true today. If you're not in the ark of safety today, if you're not saved, then you're headed for judgment. You're headed for the wrath of God, and you need to get in Christ in the ark of safety to escape that wrath and judgment that is coming. Now, let me again emphasize that the Lord Jesus believed and accepted the record that the Bible gives concerning the flood and the ark of Noah. The Lord Jesus saw the flood and Noah and the ark as historical facts. He believed in what the Bible says about Noah. He referred to it as an event that literally, actually happened. When explaining his return to the earth in the last days, he said to the disciples, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Matthew 24:37. So the Lord Jesus believed what the book of Genesis tells us about Noah and the flood and the ark. Now, I pointed out to you over the last couple of weeks, we took a little two-week commercial for me to speak on current events and some of the things happening with Iran and Turkey and Yemen and Saudi Arabia. We looked at, when we started looking at the ark, we have learned some things, and I want you to remember them. So let me rehearse them with you or review them with you. First of all, we learned that the ark was completely designed and planned by God. It was God who gave Noah the dimensions gave him how to build it. Everything was designed by God. Secondly, we learned that man's part was in the building of the physical structure. And I showed you that this was a picture and a prophecy of the incarnation of the Savior by a human mother, as was pointed out in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned against God. Then thirdly, I pointed out to you that the message of salvation through the ark was supernaturally revealed to Noah by God. Supernaturally revealed. Through God's speaking, that's God's word, Noah was given the news of the coming judgment and through grace was given a way of escape. But it was all designed by God. And then we learn that the ark was the only place of refuge. There was no other place. If Noah didn't get on that ark, he would have drowned like everybody else. And that, of course, pictures, shows us that all men need to be in Christ. They need to be saved from their sin. Folks, the Lord Jesus is the only refuge for the soul. The church is not a refuge for the soul. Baptism's not a refuge for the soul. The only thing that is a refuge for our souls is to be in the ark of safety provided by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the grave. So salvation cannot be found in church. It cannot be found in baptism. It cannot be found in doing good. It cannot be found in giving money. It cannot be found in buying indulgences or saying patented prayers or doing good deeds or by any other effort. Finding refuge from the coming wrath of God is only found in Christ, in God's ark of safety. And then we learned that there was only one ark. And folks, there's still only one ark. And that's Christ. Now, let me point out a couple more things to you tonight. All right? So whatever is next on the list, this is the next one. All right? Here it is. Notice that there were three stories within the ark. Now, that's what we read here in verse 16. If you will look at the last part of verse 16, he said thou shalt set the door in the side thereof. He said, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. So notice that there were three stories within the ark. Now, when I read this verse, it occurred to me that it must mean something, or God wouldn't have put it in the Bible for us. Would you agree to that? There must be something that God is wanting us to see here. So just what is the Spirit of God telling us this little bit of added information about the fact that there were three stories built into the ark? Well, let me give you a couple of suggestions as to just what the Spirit of God may be picturing here. All right, ask yourself this. Could it be a picture of the Godhead? Could it be? We know that the ark is a picture of Christ, and we know that Christ was in God. That's what the New Testament, that's what Paul tells us. Christ was in God. We know that the ark was all of God's design. We have learned all of these truths so far about the ark. But let's take the New Testament and shine some light back upon this chapter. While on earth, during our Lord's 3.5 years of earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus represented all three persons of the Godhead. Can I remind you, in John chapter 10, in verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Now, if you remember, that angered the Pharisees tremendously. Oh, they did not like that at all. They considered that blasphemy. Hold your place here and go over to the Gospel of John chapter 14 for just a moment. Let me read you a couple of verses out of John 14. Now, this is the Lord Jesus speaking with the disciples. And you remember in verse 1, he said to them, after he had been talking about his death, he saw that they were distraught by that. So he said to them in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You know these verses, right? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now watch this, verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Isn't that amazing? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. You see, there's no way. Philip saw the Lord do all these mighty miracles. There is no way that a man could have done the miracles that Jesus did. And so Jesus says to Philip, Philip, if you don't take my word at this, you can at least take my works for this, that I'm the Father and the Father, I am in the Father and the Father's in me. Because you know that there is not a man alive that can do the things that you've seen me do. All right, so what's he doing? He is saying that God, that he was God, and that God was in him. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Paul made this same argument in 2 Corinthians 5:19 when he said that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Even as the Father dwelt in Christ, so too the blessed third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, dwelt in the person of Jesus Christ. You're in John, right? Look at Luke chapter 3. Luke 3. Let's go back one book. And let's begin reading in verse 21. Luke 3, 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now notice, folks, you've got all three persons of the Godhead right here in two verses. You've got the Son, the Lord Jesus. You've got God the Father, whose voice is heard. And remember, he told the Lord said, and Paul and Moses, God said to Moses that no man has seen me and lived. But Luke said, God the Father spoke. We heard his voice. And so you've got Jesus, you've got God the Father, and then you've got the Holy Spirit. And then you get over into the Gospel of John, and Epistles of John, and John said that these three are one. They're one. You say, how's that possible? All right, suppose I had an egg up here. All right, I've got an egg. And if I held it in my hand and showed it to everybody, I said, what is this? You'd say, that's an egg. But then I crack that egg open, and out comes the white part, and out comes the yolk. And so if I were to point to that and say, what is that? You would all say, that's an egg. I thought this was an egg. Well, it is. But so is that. All right, let's say it's wintertime. No, let's don't. I'm still not over this last one. All right, let's say it's wintertime. And you see it begin to rain. And then you see the rain turn to snow. And then you see the rain and the snow turn to ice. You've got three elements, yet they're all the same thing. Folks, it's not difficult for the God who is the creator of this universe, who made the egg and who made the precipitation. It's not difficult for him to have three elements yet be the same thing. If you walked out here and you look around, you say, why am I able to see? You're able to see because there is light. Where did the light come from? It came from the sun. And then you hold your hand up in the sun and you feel the heat from the rays of the sun. You've got three elements, same source. And it's the same way with God. God is three, yet he is one. So here in Luke 3 are all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Christ was the incarnate representation of the entire Godhead. He was the ambassador for both the Father and the Spirit here upon the earth. And Paul said the exact same thing in Colossians chapter 2. You don't need to turn to that one. I'll just turn it to you, read it to you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So going back to Genesis 6:16, when it says that there were three stories in the ark, can it be a picture of Christ, who is our ark, who is perfectly pictured as three, yet one God of heaven, all being active in the salvation of Noah and his family? Because you see, folks, when it comes to our salvation, God planned it. Jesus executed it. And the Holy Spirit administers that salvation, brings conviction and draws us to the Father. So could it be? I think it could be. All right, there's a second picture that might be implied here, and I think it is, and they go together. Remember, numbers mean something, right? When you read a number in the Bible, it's not just in there for filler material. Numbers mean something. And all through the Bible, consistently through the Bible, three is the number of completion in the Scripture. God is three, yet one. He's complete. He's three, yet one. God made us in his image. And that means a lot of things, but one thing it means is this. When God made us, he made us three parts, yet one. I am body, and by the way, you are too. We are body, soul, and spirit. The body is what you're looking at. The soul, that's the real you. That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. And your soul is what you're listening to right now. And then the spirit is that part of you that communicates with God. Now, back before you were saved, your spirit was dead. And you hath he quickened, Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in sin. So how do you get quickened? You get quickened by the Holy Spirit. You are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You were gened the first time. That's why you look like your parents. You got their genes. All right? But the Lord Jesus said, you must be born again, re-gened, regenerated. Nod your head. You understand that? And that's what being saved is. And so you're not complete. You're not what you can be until all three parts get till you get saved. And your spirit, that dead part of you, is made alive. That's why you'll hear folks say, well, you know, when I got saved, man, my life just changed dramatically. Yeah, that's what happens when all of a sudden you get the ability to communicate with the God of heaven. You get new life. That's regeneration. So there were three decks, three levels, three tiers, three stories to the ark. And some think that this is a picture of our complete salvation. The bottom, the first level, would have been for the storing of the food for the animals and for Noah and his family. The food supply, which lasted the entire amount of time that they were on that ark enduring the judgment of the flood. So it provided for their physical needs. The second story, it is thought, it is believed, was for the storage of the animals themselves. And a place of activity for Noah and his family as they cared for the animals. It was the place of work. And so it represents the soul and its spiritual activities and work. And then thirdly, there was the upper story, which would represent the dwelling place for Noah and his family, for fellowship, for rest, for communion, and to look through the hatch into the heavens where God was represented. So this would represent the Spirit. So pictured is a salvation that is complete. Now, here's the good part, folks. Salvation is always given in three parts. All right? Justified, sanctified, glorified. It is always past, present, and future. Always. Pay attention as you read the Bible, and you will hear Paul say, I was saved. I am saved. I am going to be saved. I was saved, justified. I am being saved, sanctified, and I will be saved, glorified when I get to heaven. All right? Now, I was saved. My soul was saved. And when my soul was saved, my spirit was made alive. But my body has not yet been saved. When's that going to happen? That's going to happen when the trumpet sounds. That's going to happen when we get to heaven and we get a glorified body, a new body. I need one. Anybody else need one? Yeah, we all do, don't we? All right, so three levels, three decks. Everybody understand all that? I know it's heavy, but it's there, so you got to deal with it. All right, second thing. First of all, notice there were three stories. Number two, notice that there was only one window. Now, you remember a couple weeks ago, we noticed that there was only one door. But now we learn that there was only one window. It was a cubit squared, 18 inches thereabouts. They say the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger is a cubit. All right, so 18 by 18, a square hole. And notice that verse 16 said it was to be put in the top of the ark. Now, how did that work? Well, nobody knows for sure. I mean, you know, it's not like you can go over to a museum and look up, you know, look at the ark. It's not there. It is believed that it would have simply been built into the top and covered with a hatch of some kind. So what would be the spiritual application of this window? Well, Noah and his family were not to be looking out a window in the side where they could see the destruction and the devastation all around them and beneath them, but were to only be able to look upwards towards the heavens. And what a great picture is this of what God wants us to do. Folks, don't live your life looking at the storm around you. The writer of Hebrews put it this way, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And this is always God's way for God's people. Remember in the wilderness, when they were in the wilderness, and they were wandering for 40 years, and God gave the children of Israel a window above. You say, a window above? Yeah, he gave them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he told Moses, and Moses told the people that they had to keep their eye on the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, because that was how God led them through the wilderness. It guided them along their journey, and it reminded them to look to the Lord and let the Lord direct your paths. It was a tough lesson for them to learn. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. But the picture is clear that we're to let the Lord lead us. Number three, God designed for them a place of rest in the ark. Notice what verse 14 says. Notice what verse 14, he said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now notice this, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, rooms. Now this is one detail about the ark that is often overlooked. But look carefully at that 14th verse. How many of you have a Cambridge Bible? How many of you have a Cambridge Bible? Anybody have a Cambridge Bible? Am I the only one who has a Cambridge Bible? All right, are your eyes good enough to see the little number 7? Huh? You don't have it with you? Oh, for Pete's sake. Anybody have a Cambridge Bible besides me? Anybody got one? Frank, what does the little number 7 say? Nope, that's the wrong 7. The 7 down at the bottom of the page. All the way down at the bottom. Do you have a 7 down there? That's the only one you got? All right, you got an Oxford Bible. All right, let me tell you what it says. Look at verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, and then it says rooms. You with me? Yeah. Now, in the Cambridge Bible, there are different publishers, all right, Oxford, Nelson, World, bunch of different publishers. All right, Cambridge publishes the King James Bible, and their marginal notes are the original notes from the King James translators. All right? And that's why I use the Cambridge Bible. It's the cleanest of the text. It really is. And if you go down to verse 14 where it says rooms, there's a little 7. So you go over to the margin, and the King James translators said, you ready for this? Nests. N-E-S-T-S. Nests. Like a bird's nest. All right? Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms. And the King James translators said that word is nests. nest. That's amazing, isn't it? God provided in the ark a place for rest. When the bird is in the nest, what's he doing? Resting. Birds fly. They gather food. When they're in the nest, they're resting. And that's the word. God not only provided, listen to me now, God not only provided shelter from the storm, but he provided a place of rest. Isn't that amazing that the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us there is rest for the people of God? The Lord Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. Boy, there is very little rest in our world today, right? Jesus said in John 14, 2, let not your, or 1 and 2, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Listen, folks, there's very little rest in this troubled world, but the child of God can come to Christ, his sins forgiven, and be guaranteed an eternal rest in a prepared place called heaven. In other words, the Lord's just going to build a big old nest for us up there. A place of safety, a place of rest. And then lastly, got to hurry. Lastly, let's see a picture in this of absolute safety and security in the ark. Absolute safety and security. God provided Noah complete safety. Complete safety and security. Now, he provided it in a number of ways. First, there was only one door, and that door was shut by the hand of God himself. Remember that? God shut the door. Then there was only one window. God designed it that way. He didn't want Noah looking out and seeing all the disaster around him. He wanted him to look up and look towards the heavens, look towards God. But the Lord made some additional provision for their safety. All right, everybody, take your Bible now and let's look at verse 14 again. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall, what's the next word? Pitch. Now, that does not mean they're going to throw baseballs. All right? That's not that kind of pitching. And shalt pitch it. Notice the next couple of words. Within. What's that mean? On the inside. And without. On the outside. Okay? So thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. In verse 14, God told Noah to use gopher wood. What is gopher wood? Well, today we call gopher wood cypress. Cypress. And it's a wood that is perfect for building ships. Then it was completely sealed, both inside and outside, with pitch. All right, now, give me your undivided attention here. This book is so amazing, folks, so amazing. Listen, pitch is the name of a natural bituminous substance like tar. In some places, it's called asphalt. All right? It just comes right up out of the ground. And the word pitch is used often in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It is a word that is used often. And every time, now listen to me now, you got to think here. Every time that the word is translated pitch in the Old Testament, every time, it is the word Zepheth, Zepheth, Zepheth. However, the word that is translated pitch two times in this verse, and these are this is the only time it's done this way. But the word translated pitch here in verse 14 is not the word Zapheth. It's not that word. It is the word Kaphar. K-A-P-H-A-R. The noun Kopher. And the word used here, translated pitch, is different from all the other times that the word Zapheth is translated pitch. The word here is the word Kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R. You say, Pastor, why? Well, watch. The word Kaphar means covering. All right, now, you have heard lately about ISIS, you know, these radicals, and they are taking women and beating them and killing them because they go out in public without their kafiyah, their head covering. All right, that's what the word means, covering. Covering. The word kafar means covering. Now listen, watch me now. 70 times in the Old Testament, 70 times the word kafiyah is used. And every time, when the word kafiyah is used, it is translated by the King James translators, atonement. Atonement. A covering. All right, now let that sink in. You got two Hebrew words. One, Zapheth, and it means, it is the word for pitch. Pitch. And when you read verse 14 of chapter 6, you would think that it is the word Zapheth, pitch. No. 70 times in the Old Testament, the word kafiyah is used, and it's always translated all 70 times, atonement. But when the King James translators said, verse 14, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without, they looked at the Hebrew Bible, and it used the word kafar, kafiyah. But they translated it pitch. Now, what is God saying there? Look at verse 14. Here's what God is saying. You look at your Bible. Thou shalt cover it within and without with atonement. You with me? That pitch was designed to keep out the water. What was the water? It was used as God's tool of wrath. Now, we have already learned in Genesis that blood was needed for an atonement, remember? God taught Adam that. You remember Adam put a fig leaf on. God said, that's not going to work. And God provided a sacrifice. You'll remember that Cain offered his vegetarian salad. God said, no, that's not going to work. You've got to have a blood sacrifice. And look at chapter 8. Just flip over to chapter 8, verse 20. As soon as Noah got off the ark, look at 8:20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You burn an animal on an altar, you're killing it. You're shedding its blood. And it was right after this that God gave the command about blood. Look at chapter 9 and verse 4. 9:4 says, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat." Jump over to Leviticus, third book of the Bible, chapter 7. Leviticus 7. Look at verse 26. "Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings." The reason was because the blood, listen to me now, the blood speaks of atonement. The blood speaks of atonement and a covering for sin, and it was not to be despised. Look at 17, Leviticus 17 and verse 10. 17:10. He said, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among the people." And why? Because look at verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an," what? "Atonement," a pitch, a kafar for your souls. "For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, folks, think of this, and I'm done. Do you realize that the word atonement, look at your Bible, look at verse 11. Do you realize that the word atonement in this verse is a translation of the same word translated pitch in Genesis 6? The pitch with which the ark was covered within and without. Hey, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, you can read about it in chapter 17 of Leviticus, and when he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat over top of the broken law, it was then that he made an atonement for their sins. And the same word in Genesis 16, or Leviticus 16, which is atonement, is the same word that is used in Genesis 6 about pitching within and without. So folks, don't miss the picture. The ark was symbolically covered, picture-wise covered, inside and outside with the blood of atonement. It is no wonder that there were no casualties on the ark. They didn't lose one animal. They didn't lose one human being. Everybody got through. Why? Because God designed the way through. And that's a picture of our salvation. Folks, listen, I run into folks and I say, "Well, I hope I get in." What? You hope you get in? If you're saved, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice. I know them and they know me." Oh, it's, listen, you're as safe in Christ as you can be. You are as secure in the ark of Christ as Noah was in the ark of God. Everything that was in was kept and came out safely on the other side. The Holy Spirit evidently wanted us to know how secure the occupants of the ark were, for he tells us in Genesis 8, 18 and 19, that they all came out of the ark. Look at chapter 8, Genesis 8, real quick. Genesis 8. Notice God took the time to tell us this. Look at verse 18. It says, and Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. In other words, folks, everything that got in came out. Amen. So you take that light of the New Testament, shine it back on that ark, and there's Jesus standing right in the middle of it. Are you in Christ? Are you in the ark? Boy, I tell you, you better make sure. Not a single one was missing, for the ark was the picture of the one who would 2,000 years later stand and say, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Go to John 10. I'll close with this. John 10, New Testament. Let's just take the light of the New Testament, shine it back, all right? Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them temporary life. That's not what it says, is it? No, I give unto them eternal life. Well, I wonder how long eternal is. Duh. Seriously? You gonna question that? I mean, a first grader knows what eternal means. You go grab any Carroll Christian School's first grader, ask them, what does the word eternal mean? They'll look you square in the eye like, are you kidding me? You're an adult and you don't know what eternal means? It means forever, never, 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 never. And yet we want to argue with God, don't we? Well, I'm a saved as long as I don't sin anymore. Well, you might make it 5 minutes. You sin every day all the time. But all your sins are under the blood. You say, well, I can understand how God could forgive my future sins or my present sins, but how could God forgive my future sins? I ain't even done them yet. May I remind you that 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, all of your sins were future. And he paid for all of them. Make sense? Let's read it again. Let's read it right this time. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish as long as they hold on. No, that's not what it says either, is it? And they shall never perish as long as they don't ever sin another sin. That's not what it says. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never, go ask the first grader. It means never. And watch this. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You say, but Pastor, the word man's in italics, so that it says that doesn't mean the devil can't get you out. Wait a minute. All right, if you want to be that pedantic, just look at it this way. Neither shall any. Just leave the word man out. Pluck them out of my Father's hand. In other words, no man, no preacher, no priest, no religion, no devil. Nobody can get you out of the Father's hand. It's like when you get saved, you are picked out of the pit, placed in the hand of Christ. Christ closes his hand, and then the Father puts his hand over that, and Jesus said, nobody can get you out of that grip. That's security. Just like Noah was in the ark. Now, folks, you need to quit playing Russian roulette with your salvation and just believe what God said. And eternal life is eternal life. All right. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Wow. I like that. I like that. Now, if a devil can't get me out, man can't get me out, I can't get myself out either. I'm in Christ. All right, let's pray.